Well, good morning. Well, let's try that again. I realize, let's try it again. Good morning. Much better. Thank you so much. That makes me feel so much more welcome. You need to understand that for any preacher to come and preach in this pulpit is a tad intimidating. I mean, that's just the honest truth of it. And it's especially intimidating for me because I'm friends with some of your former pastors and I know what good preachers they are. So so to be here is not only a wonderful privilege, but I appreciate the welcome. That makes me feel a tad more welcome. I'm so glad to be here. The passage that was read to you from the gospel this morning is the lectionary passage, gospel passage for this morning. Now, I need to share with you as a pastor who for 7 years preached from the lectionary every single week that there were sometimes passages that you really had to work at to kind of, you know, how am I going to get a sermon out of this? You know, it really took a lot of creativity. This passage is just the opposite. It is incredibly rich. In fact, there are so many different ways of looking at this passage that we could be here all week. We won't be. At least I know you won't be. So what I want to do this morning and is just kind of look at this passage, invite you to come with me to enter into this passage together, and then to just bring a couple of brief reflections on that experience together. Some of you may be familiar with the person we call Ignatius of Loyola, St. Ignatius, the man who started the Jesuits, who the Pope is now part of. And if you understand a little bit of that history, you understand why this is such a dramatic change for the Roman Catholic Church to have a Jesuit as their leader. But in Ignatian spirituality, there is this wonderful key element where Ignatius challenges people to use their imagination when they go to the scripture, to place yourself inside the story, to try to feel what's being felt, to smell what is going on and around you, to try and engage in the feelings of the people who are part of the story and what they might be going through. Now, for this story, I think it's fairly easy because some of the emotions that are present in this story are present in so many of our lives. Here are two disciples, part of that larger group of people who follow Jesus that Luke introduces us to in his gospel. And these folks had been with Jesus. And they had been encouraged by what they saw happening because of the oppression of the Roman government, because of their own leadership. The average person did not experience real, true participation in the life of their country and of what was there. It was very stilted. And there was this sense of hope in their history that God would do something to free them from that oppression. And it was a strong thread that went through their tradition and embedded into their DNA. And along comes this young rabbi from Galilee who captures their imagination and in 3 short years starts to light a flame in the lives of people to believe that there really is hope, that there really is something beyond the current circumstance, that things don't have to stay the way they are, that somehow their sense of the kingdom of God will come in its presence in the way God intended it for it to be. And indeed, when Jesus talks to people, the topic he talks most about is the kingdom of God. Now, his teaching is somewhat baffling because you read on one hand, he says, the kingdom of God is here. It's arrived. And then you walk over here and Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is coming. And there is this sense in his teaching of the kingdom of God that, yes, in a very real sense it has arrived, but in its fullness we have yet to comprehend. But it stirred hope in the hearts and minds of folks. And even though they didn't understand all of that was going on, they understood that through the course of the Hebrew Scriptures, there had been this promise that God would make things right. And in the presence and in the person of this young rabbi, people had begun to put their hope. And then in just a few short days, that hope had gone from the triumph of Palm Sunday to the seeming disaster of Friday. And these two disciples who'd been present in Jerusalem are walking home. And as they're walking home, a stranger comes up and walks with them. And he says to them, I see you're talking about stuff. What are you talking about? Pretending he doesn't know. And they start to share with him all that's happened in the last few days. And they conclude by saying, we had hoped. Think about those words. We had hoped. Jesus then starts to talk to them about the Hebrew prophets and the Hebrew Scriptures and the promises in the Hebrew Scriptures about Messiah and about Messiah suffering. And they listen, and somehow, you know, the incongruity of all of this doesn't seem to match up, because here they're talking to a stranger who proposes to know nothing about what's going on, and yet now he starts this incredible Bible study and exposition from the Hebrew Scriptures about this was really supposed to happen. And after he has gone through this, they come to a little overnight place in a place called Emmaus. And Jesus, as would be customary in his time, pretends to go on. But they invite him to come and share dinner with them. And as they sit down to dinner, there is this formula that we find in Scripture that's embedded in this passage. And what happens when they sit to dinner, Jesus does something that really is very ordinary. He takes bread. He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread. And then he gives the bread. And in that moment of the breaking of the bread, their eyes are opened and they realize who is in front of them, and immediately he's gone. And they look at each other. And they realize together that their recognition is common. And they start talking, and one of the things they say to each other is, did our hearts not burn within us when he was teaching us from the Scripture? And although they'd intended to spend the night, they get up and they go off and go back to Jerusalem and tell the disciples. And they say to the disciples, we recognized him in the breaking of the bread. I want to share two brief reflections with you on this passage. It comes out of the life that I live in and that many of us live in. From national leadership in all of our denominations, national leadership in the National Council of Churches and councils of churches across the country, in regional judicatories like Abcory, and local churches. One of the questions we're all asking is, how are we the church today? Church attendance is at a low, low point. The engagement of many younger people is not there. We're talking with Pastor earlier this morning. Many of the younger adults that I come in contact with have had no contact at all with church. So unlike my generation, I have many friends who didn't go to church, but they've had contact with church. They knew what church was about. We have many young adults who have no concept of what church is about, what Christian faith is all about. All they know is, as your pastor appropriately pointed out, is the bad stuff, the stuff that makes the headlines. And I want to share with you that there is, in spite of what may appear to be, an incredible openness with many younger adults today to engage in conversations about the meaning of faith. And I am filled with hope and optimism about the way in which God can work if we will make ourselves available to be engaged in those conversations. Those conversations can happen around a couple of things. The first here has to do with the importance of the scriptures. For here, the hope that these two disciples had was based upon their understanding of this thread of tradition that came through the Hebrew prophets that said that there was hope coming. And their disappointment in the fact that they had somehow missed a piece of all of that. And it takes Jesus to explain to them that although what they understood was right, they had missed something. There was yet a new understanding. And my question to all of us is, what is it that we have yet to hear from the scriptures? What is that new thing that God has for us that we have not yet encountered or understood in our lives, either individually or as the corporate body of Christ? You see, that kind of open engagement invites conversation. The young man who is now the pastor at First Baptist Church of East Greenwich, where I had been before coming to this position, is much younger than I am, of a very different generation. I used to prepare my sermons in a study. He prepares his sermons in a coffee shop. How he's able to accomplish that, I cannot figure out. But he's young and can multitask. But he does it on a portable laptop. And you know how a laptop is. It sits like this, and the screen sits up like this. And he has a big sign on the screen that just says, free prayers. That's it, free prayers. And what happens is that sign is an invitation for conversation. And last weekend, I was visited there because our General Secretary, Roy Medley, was preaching there. And, you know, if you're free and you get a chance to go hear the General Secretary of denomination, you go and hear him, right? And talking with Jonathan afterwards, he mentioned in the sermon that he had to immediately after the church go do a funeral for a family that had absolutely no church connection at all. No concept of faith, no concept of anything. Their son had died suddenly, and now here they were in need of someone to conduct a funeral, totally at loss in their grief, with no kind of sense of spiritual anchor anywhere. But because Jonathan had offered free prayers and had been engaged in conversation with people, they called him and said, you're the only person we know that we can talk to. If he had stayed in the confines of his office, he would have never met them. They would have not known him. There is this sense that God is doing something new, and we need to look for that in the scripture. And the other feeds right out of this, and it has to do with the breaking of bread. Yes, this meal comes right out of the Passover meal. But that meal in and of itself is really quite an ordinary meal. Several years ago, one of my good friends, Rabbi Amy Levin, invited my wife and I to share Passover dinner with them. And I'd been to a couple of, you know, Christian Passovers and had been to a Passover in Tel Aviv on, at a hotel once, which I found out was really Passover light. We went to the home of this conservative rabbi to have dinner. There were only six of us. We started around 6. At around 11:30, she said, "I guess I'm going to have to cut this short," because we did everything. We did everything. But let me share something with you. I get chills just telling this story. As part of the meal, she takes the bread and she blesses it and she breaks it. She gave it to us. And I thought about the fact that this is exactly what Jesus did in giving us this meal. This very ordinary meal. One of the big emphases of the Gospels is that that kingdom that Jesus brought was a kingdom of the ordinary, lived out in everyday life, in the common elements of things. Think of all the meals that these people had had, and yet it is in this meal that they see Jesus, that they see God at work. And I want to suggest to you this morning that in your daily lives, in your encounters with other people, God is at work. And I think a lot of times we miss it because we're not open to it. We're not looking for it. We're not ready to see what it is that God is doing, even in our midst. And yet for these folks, their eyes were opened. And I would ask us this morning, are our hearts and our minds open to what we see God doing all around us? Let me share one final story. I don't want to be overly political here, so if I offend anyone's political sensitivities, I apologize for that. But I tend to do that all the time anyway, so before I tell this final story, I do just want to draw your attention to the front page above the fold article in the Providence Journal this morning. If you haven't seen that, if you have seen it and you haven't wept, then it's time for prayer. We all hear stories about the growing economic disparity. But when you see the chart in color on the front page of your local paper talking about your state, my state, it's a discouraging time. Time to really call us all to action, to a God who cares about justice and equality. But you may remember that a little over a year ago, the Rhode Island State Council of Churches, the first and, to this point, only Council of Churches in America to take a position on marriage equality, took that position after almost a year's worth of conversation and prayer. And we worked with a number of clergy up at the State House. I should also say that the a couple of weeks later, not to be outdone, the Rhode Island Board of Rabbis voted to do the exact same thing. They are the first and only Board of Rabbis in America to do that. This is Rhode Island, after all. But I remember being up there, and because of the work that we do in terms of advocacy and justice work, we get a chance to meet a lot of these young adults who are very committed to social justice issues, but who often have no faith as part of their landscape. They may have had some faith earlier, and they've rejected it because it was irrelevant, or they may just have never had it in their life, and there's a growing number of those folks, as I shared with you. But one day, while I was up at the State House, a young man in his early 30s came to me. And he was speaking to me, but I knew he was not only talking about me, but he was talking about a number of other clergy that were up there. And he said to me, and he stuck his finger right in my face, he said, "Do you know what you've done?" And I'm going, "I wonder what it is that we've done. I thought we were friends, right? Do you know what you've done?" And I said, "No, what have I done?" He said, "You have forced me to reconsider the value of faith in my life." You see, he saw people of faith engaged in the real issues of the world that he lived in. And that hadn't been what he expected. That hadn't been his life experience. Because for him, people of faith just lived out there somewhere and, you know, gathered in a box somewhere, and that was all it was about. To have people of faith mixing it up with real life issues, all of a sudden said, "I've got to take a second look at this." There are many people living without hope. God has given us a reason to offer hope. Would be that we would be open and ready to engage in the conversation and to let people understand that there is a God that they can come to and ask their questions to and be angry at and doubt and struggle with, but who loves them in the midst of all of that. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be your very own. And in our imperfections and in our doubts and in our inadequacies, yet there you are for us always. Help us to understand how in everyday life that we engage in, moment by moment, that you are present. And help us to see how you would have us engage in that moment. In Jesus' name. Amen.